And if you would, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 14. I want to give you part two of a message that we began last week about David and his son Absalom. It's called Forgiving the Banished. And if you need a handout, just lift your hand up high. Our ushers will give you one of these if we missed you on the way in. We want you to have one. There's verses on there that we'll look at, so we want you to have it. If we missed you, just raise your hand up right now. Our ushers will be glad to give you one. Let me ask you a question this morning before we get started into 2 Samuel 14 here. And I explain the text. I'll bring you kind of up to speed in case you missed last Sunday of what's going on here in this chapter. But how many of you have ever been hurt, your feelings were hurt, by another person? Raise your hand if that's ever happened. All right. I think that's everybody. Let me get a little more specific. How many of you have had a family member? It could be a son, a daughter, a mom, or dad, a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a grandma, a grandpa, a cousin. How many of you have had a family member hurt your feelings? Raise your hand if that's ever happened. Yeah, families have problems that they have to work through. And that's not just true of lost families that don't know Jesus. That's true of Christian families that do know the Lord. There are still problems that moms and dads have to work through, and with their kids, and husbands and wives have to work through, and brothers and sisters, and grandmas and grandchildren. And there are still problems that you have to work through from time to time. King David was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord, but yet we know that he had some severe family issues and problems. We know from studying 2 Samuel that one of his sons raped his stepsister. Then we know that another one of his sons killed the guy that did that, killed his brother that had done that. Then that son fled and David had no contact with him for 3 years. We know that David still loved his son, Absalom, but there was a breach. There was a problem there, and there was some bitterness, and there was obviously some unforgiveness that David had in his heart because he would not send for his son Absalom and would not bring him back home and reconcile with him. Joab was one of David's military generals, and he was very close to David. He knew his heart. And Joab knew that David wanted to bring Absalom home. Deep down, he knew he wanted to forgive his son and bring him home. And so Joab got this woman to help him with a scheme. And this woman goes to David, tells kind of a fictitious story. She says, I'm a widow. I have two sons. They were fighting in the field. One of them killed the other one. We don't know if it was accidental or whatever, but it's kind of fictitious. But one killed the other one while they're fighting in the field. And she said, now my extended family wants to raise up. They want to kill that son too. So I'll have no husband. I'll have no male at all at the house to help me anymore. And so she basically gets David to agree that this banished son can come back home without fear, that he will take care of it. Look down with me at chapter 14 and look at verse 10. And the king said, whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee anymore. Look at the end of verse 11. And he said, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Then the woman said, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, say on. She said, okay, now, you have said that my banished son can come home. Can I say something to you, David? He said, sure, go ahead. What do you want to say? And then she proceeds to basically say to him, how hypocritical that you will make measures for my banished son to come home, who did wrong, but you're willing to let him come home, but yet you're not willing to bring your own banished son, Absalom, back home. And so she kind of backs David in a corner. David kind of has a half-hearted forgiveness, lets Absalom come home to Jerusalem, but makes him go to his house. He won't have any communication with him still. He won't let him see him, his face. And then finally, at the end of the chapter, David fully forgives Absalom and they are reconciled. And we applied this last week by asking the question, you know, is there somebody maybe that you have banished from your heart and from your presence and you have refused to forgive them? You know, there are a lot of people yearning for forgiveness. Absalom was yearning for his dad's forgiveness. He went 3 years with no contact. Then he went 2 years where he was back in the same city but had no contact with his dad. So it was 5 years in there where Absalom wants his dad's forgiveness, but David wouldn't forgive. You know, there was a Spanish father in a Spanish son, and the father and the son had become estranged. The son ran away, and finally the father began to find his son. He went out to search for his son, and he looked high and low, could not find him. Finally, in a desperate effort to try to find him, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper. And in the newspaper, it read, "Dear Paco," that was his son's name, "meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, guess what happened? 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. There are a lot of people looking for forgiveness. Why should you forgive? This lady explains to David why. I want to show you this morning. In your handout, it says there that forgiveness can be a very difficult thing to do, yet it is so needed. Forgiveness can be a very difficult... I'm not going to stand up here and set myself up on a pedestal and make you think forgiveness is easy. It's not. Forgiveness is not easy. It doesn't come cheap. It doesn't come easy. It's not something that is an easy thing to do, especially for some people. Their personality lends itself more to carry grudges, and they have a very hard time letting go of things. So I'm not up here telling you that forgiveness is a very simple thing, that it's a very easy thing, but I am here to tell you it's a very needed thing. It's very needed. There was an article I read in the newspaper several years ago, and it talked about the need to forgive. This secular newspaper is Baltimore Sun. And in the Baltimore Sun, it talked about the health benefits to forgiving. I mean, forget the whole Christian realm. They were just looking at it from a strictly secular realm, that forgiveness, unforgiveness causes all kinds of health problems. And it talked about the emotional, mental, and physical health that it brings when we choose to forgive. Forgiveness is very needed. Why? Well, why should I forgive? Number one, in your handout, I want you to get this. Number one, because your unforgiveness hurts others. Now, last week we talked about the fact that when you choose not to forgive, it does not just affect you. It does not just affect those that maybe the person you choose not to forgive. It doesn't just affect you and that person. No, most likely it's going to go beyond that. It's going to affect maybe extended family. It's going to affect your children. It's going to affect those around you. It's going to affect friends. It's going to affect other church members. You know, we saw last week that we're a body. Man, we're a body. We're the body of Christ. And when one member of the body is out of joint with the other one, the body's out of joint. And the body can't function as effectively and as efficiently as it needs to function for the cause of Christ when there's these grudges, you know, that we won't let go of. And so our unforgiveness hurts others. But number two, second thing, is this. The second reason why you ought to forgive is because death is a reality. Death is a reality. Now go down to verse 14, and here this lady talks to David, and here's what she tells him. Well, let's go up to verse 13 and get the context. "And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished." Talking about Absalom. "For we must needs," what's the next word? "Die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." This lady says, "David, you need to forgive your son." Why? Because we all must die. And she said, "Our lives are like water spilt on the ground." What does she mean by that? I have a cup of water right here. It says, "Pastor Dan." I want to make sure that I don't get the cup that says Brother Seth or Brother Clint. I want to drink the one that says Pastor Dan. You say, why? Because I'm a germ freak. I'm just being honest. But you say, that's your son. That don't matter. That's not the issue. If I take this water and I spill this water, which I'm not going to do, but if I were to spill this all over the carpet up here, would I be able to retrieve that water and put it back in the cup? Yes or no? No. Soak in, wouldn't it? If you were to get a big glass of water, go out in your front yard and dump it in the front yard, could you retrieve it and get it back and put it back in the cup? Yes or no? No. This is just like your life. Every day that goes by is like water spilt on the ground. You can never go back and retrieve it. You can never go back and get it back again. Now listen to me. Every day you hold on to bitterness, every day you hold on to grudges, every day you hold on to unforgiveness in your heart, in your hand out there, it says you can never go back and get that day back. You can never get those days back. Does that make sense? I spill that water, I can never get it back in the cup. And every day that goes by, she said, we must needs die, and our lives are like water spilt on the ground. One day you're going to die. The Bible says this is appointed unto men once to die. The Bible says our life's like a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Man, these young kids, they don't understand that verse. But boy, as you get older, don't you understand that verse, that your life's like a vapor? Man, when I was a kid, I thought it took forever for that clock to get to 3 o'clock so I could get out of school. I didn't think 3 o'clock would ever come. Remember those days? But man, alive, that doesn't compute what I'm saying one bit, and I don't expect it to. But a lot of you in here, that does compute, that man, life is like a vapor, isn't it? It really is. You know, once you die, you know, your life, it's like water spilt on the ground. You can't go back. It's too late to go back and say, I love you. I forgive you. It's okay. There aren't too many people lying out there. You know, we got a graveyard. If you go down Old Kings Road and you go out here and make a left, you go down Old Kings Road, there's an old graveyard back here. And I go by that thing a lot. And did you know, I've never gone by there and seen anybody buried out there forgiving and confirming their love to somebody else. There's nobody lying in the graveyard doing that. When I was in Missouri last year to see my mother, I went to my dad's grave. And I stood there at my dad's grave and I read the tombstone. And I stood there with my wife and looked at it. And I said, Dad, I love you. I love you, Dad. But did you know nobody answered back? Nobody said anything back. The graveyard is still. And it's cold. I'm glad I told my dad I loved him while he was alive. Because there are many a person, that's living with guilt because of just stubborn pride, you know, stubbornness, pride. We won't forgive. And then the object of their unforgiveness maybe suddenly dies. And it's too late. It's too late to, as we read last week, when Paul said, forgive him, comfort him, confirm your love toward him. And the object of our unforgiveness dies, and it's too late to confirm our love to them. Of course, you know, I've done a lot of funerals, probably several hundred funerals, and a lot more than I would want to do. And there's been times when I've seen some situations, of course, where a kid, you know, hasn't talked to their dad or mom or whoever died, for, or a brother or sister hadn't talked for 25 years. And they'll come to the coffin and they'll weep and they'll wail and they'll say, I love you. They'll tell that lifeless body, I love you, I love you. It's okay, I love you. But it's too late. It's too late. You need to do it while there's time. In your handout, it says, there are people who destroy any quality of life that they might enjoy because of unforgiveness. And when death finally comes, there are so many regrets. There are so many. When death finally comes, there are so many regrets. Again, I've been with a lot of people on their deathbed, a lot. That's just kind of goes with being a pastor. You're with people on their deathbed a lot. And I have seen maybe a son or a daughter come. They haven't talked in 25 or 30 years because of something that they probably can't even remember what happened. And they haven't talked for years. And then the son or daughter will come while their parent is on their deathbed. And they'll cry. And they'll hug. And they'll say, it's okay, I love you. I love you. And that's wonderful, that's glorious. But I'm standing there and I'm thinking, why couldn't you have done this 25 years ago? Why couldn't you all have just put aside your pride and one of you just come and hug the other one and said, I'm sorry, and just done this 20, 25 years ago? If you're a believer today in Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith in Christ, you're holding on maybe to bitterness, grudges. When you get to heaven, you will forgive and you will make it right. There's no sin in heaven. Amen? And unforgiveness is a sin. And so when we get to heaven, you're going to get it right. When you get to heaven, it's going to be a non-issue. So you might as well get it right now so that you can enjoy some peace and joy and quality of life down here on planet Earth. You're going to get it right anyway. You're going to get it right. You're not going to be up in heaven going, I'm still ticked off. I remember what you did to me. You know. You're not going to be up in heaven off in the corner pouting. You're not going to be up in heaven having a pity party. You're not going to be up in heaven. You're on one side of heaven and the person you're mad at's on the other side of heaven. And, you know, you're walking down the streets of glory. And then, you know, here comes the person that you were mad at on earth and you're going to dodge them. No, that's not going to happen. You're going to let all that go when you get to glory. Amen? Then why not do it now? Why hang on to it now? Have you ever met a person that's rude and miserable and inconsiderate and unhappy? Mark it down. There's probably a lack of forgiveness somewhere in their heart. Forgiveness is one of the key issues in the Christian life, and it's impossible to live the Christ life and not forgive. We studied these verses out. It's in your handout. Look at it with me at the bottom of your handout. Colossians 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Now look at this. If any man have a what? A quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, maturity. It shows Christ-like maturity. To have a forbearing and a forgiving heart is one of the proofs that we are living the Christ life. We're not in the flesh, but we're letting Christ live through us. Forgiveness is one of those things that shows I'm living the Christ life. I'm letting Christ live through me. See, that's one of the proofs. Number three, last thing. Why should you forgive? Not only because death is a reality, but number three, because of God's abundant mercy and forgiveness. Boy, this is good here. Look at verse 14. Go back to our text. This woman tells David, she not only says, to him, you need to forgive Absalom. Why? Verse 14, for we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. Now look at this. Yet doth he, God, devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Did you see what she just said? She said, David, God devises means to bring back to him those who have been banished. So David, you ought to do the same thing and be like God. Now David could associate with this. That had to resonate in his heart because it wasn't that long ago. He committed some terrible, gross, immoral sins and he needed God's forgiveness. I don't know about you. I can associate with that. I too was once a slave to Satan. I was a slave to sin. I was banished from God's presence, exiled in the land of sin and death and degradation, had no hope of ever being able to earn God's forgiveness. My only hope was for God to make the first move, for God to make provision for my restoration to his divine favor. And that's exactly what he did. God didn't want mankind to have to be banished and expelled and cast off from him forever. So God devised the proper means to prevent it. He devised means whereby the banished could be reconciled to him. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You don't have to be banished. You don't have to perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Aren't you glad God devises means that the banished, you and I, can be restored to God? Isn't that great? How about this? Look in your handout. Romans 5, 6, and 8. For when we were yet without strength, see, so I couldn't make the first move. But in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, there was nothing lovable or loving in me. While I was a sinner, Christ died for us. God gave his Son to come to this earth. Christ willingly gave his life to die for our sins and take the penalty that we deserve. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, he was taking the penalty for your sin and my sin. Why? 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 Why would he on that cross take my sin when he was sinless? Why would he die a death whereby the wrath of God is poured out on him? Why would he do that? So that the banished could be reconciled to God. So that the banished could be restored to God's favor. Today, if you stand forgiven by God, there's only one reason, and please do not say, because I'm a member of Crossroads. If you're here today and you're forgiven, there's only one reason why you're forgiven. It's not because you carry a Bible to church. It's not because you go to church. It's not because you were baptized. It's not because you kept the Ten Commandments, because you didn't, no more than I did. The only reason why you are forgiven is because God devised a means. He made a way to be able to take you who was banished because of sin and restore you to the Heavenly Father. And Jesus Christ died on that cross so that you and I could be reconciled to God. Have you been reconciled? In your handout, it says, as Jesus died on the cross, what did he say to those who were killing him? Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. As Christ died, it was as if the Father was echoing from the portals of glory, I forgive you if you will but accept my forgiveness. And I remember the day that I did that. And every sin I ever committed was forgiven and washed away because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Now, what should that motivate me to do? Look in your handout. The fact that he took me, the banished one, and restored him to himself, what should that cause me to do? Look in your handout. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How can I not forgive others when God has forgiven me so much? I said, how can I not forgive others when God has forgiven me so much? Doing an injury, you know, doing something to hurt somebody else, that puts you below your enemy. That's satanic. Revenging an injury makes you even with them. That's human. Forgiving it sets you above them. That's Christ-like. How can I not forgive others when God has forgiven me so much? David ended up forgiving his son, whom he had banished. Look at verse 33. Look at the last verse in the chapter. So Joab came to the king and told him. And when he, the king, had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Absalom comes and humbles himself before David, and the king kissed Absalom. David ended up forgiving him. Will you forgive that person that you have banished in your heart and in your mind? Will you forgive that person that you have banished? I heard a story about two brothers who lived on farms next to each other, and they lived together for years and had a great relationship as brothers. But something happened, and one of them ticked off the other one, offended the other one, hurt the other one. And boy, I mean, it got blown up, and they weren't talking. And then finally, one of the brothers, he took some equipment, and I mean, he just bulldozed out a big old, you know, breach in between the two pieces of property, and then, you know, made a creek in there to separate their properties. And then this fella came with a hammer and some nails and some, you know, tools and things, and he came to the other brother and he said, I'm a handyman. You got any work for me to do? And the brother said, yes, I do. He said, that other farm over there, said, you see that creek? Said, that's my brother's farm. Said, he put that creek in there, I know, just to make me mad. He did it just out of spite. He said, so what I want you to do is I want you to take this lumber and I want you to build a big old 8-foot fence that will separate my property from his property. I'll show him. The man with the tool said, I understand what's needed. I'll take care of it. The man said, I got to go to town. The man was gone all day long. The brother that was mad wanted the fence built. When he came back, to his surprise, the man with the tools had not built a big 8-foot fence. He built a bridge leading from over the creek from one property to the other one. Built a bridge. He was shocked. But you know what? As he went to go look at that bridge, you know what he found out? His brother was running the other way towards him. And his brother, younger brother, met him halfway on that bridge with his arm out, his hand out. And he said, I am so sorry for what I've done to you and how I've hurt you. He said, that takes quite a man to build a bridge like this. And they embraced, they forgave, and they went on. You can build fences or build bridges. It's up to you. Let's pray.